And I am on. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Good morning one more time. Good morning. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we honor you this morning. We thank you and we bless your name, that you have given us the privilege and the honor to be here in your house. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the peace in our hearts. You've given us the peace with one another and the peace with God. We bless and honor your name, Lord. As we go through your word, we ask you to teach us and guide us. We ask you to challenge us and to hold us up. Sanctify us with your word, for your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. My utmost for his highest. Am I there? Yes. My utmost for his highest, the book that I'm holding up here, is one of the first books that I read in my walk with the Lord. It was recommended to me, and I borrowed a copy. We didn't buy books back then. We didn't have shops even. You'd look for who's got a book, and you borrow it. I borrowed it, and I used it, and it helped me quite a lot in my walk with the Lord. It's a devotional by Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers. And it's been read quite widely. I believe George W. Bush, President George W. Bush, is known to have given out a number of them to friends or colleagues, and he was quite a well-known user of this book. He read it quite a lot. And amongst the people that have commented about the book is Ruth Bell Graham, the wife to Billy Graham. And she said, I quote, "My utmost for his highest is one of a kind. It has been a source of challenge and blessing in my own life for years. I don't think anyone can read it consistently without being a better servant of Christ." Well, it says the author is Oswald Chambers. I'll give you a bit of background about Oswald Chambers. He was born in Aberdeen in 1874, Aberdeen, Scotland. And when he was 2 years old, his father was a Baptist minister. They moved down to Stoke-on-Trent, where his father was serving as an evangelist for the North Staffordshire Baptist Association. Moved back to Perth in Scotland and then down to London in 1889, where his father was a minister in the Baptist in southwest London. When he was a teenager, Oswald gave his life to the Lord, made a commitment to God, became a member of Rye Lane Baptist Church in Peckham, and he got baptized. He was studying art at the Royal School of Art. He went back to Edinburgh, and by then the call of God in his life was getting stronger. And he responded to the call of God into ministry and went to a Bible college called Dunoon to the northwest of Glasgow. He attended college, theological college, and became a lecturer in that college. Came back to London and moved over to the USA and Japan. He traveled around preaching the gospel and teaching. He got married in 1910 to a lovely lady, to his wife, Gertrude Hobbs. Now, Gertrude was a very special person because she could write shorthand, Pitman shorthand, and she could do 250 words a minute. And absolutely amazing. On average, in business circles, 80 words a minute is usually there or thereabouts. And when speaking, people speak about 120 words a minute. So Gertrude Hobbs, now Gertrude Chambers, could record verbatim Oswald Chambers' sermons. She could take them word for word. In 1915, Oswald Chambers joined the YMCA and was posted as a chaplain in Egypt, Cairo, in the district called Zaytun. And there he was a chaplain amongst the New Zealand and Australian military. Now, when they brought Oswald Chambers, the YMCA were looking to have a chaplain who will make a social sort of, coffees and teas and biscuits, which are great, and popcorns, and have movie evenings here and there, and have a bit of a social context to the military. But Oswald Chambers wasn't much of a social gospel person. He taught the gospel, he preached the gospel so powerfully. The chaplaincy was a wooden sort of hut, a wooden building. And the YMCA were worried that they wouldn't get enough people where he to preach the gospel. They wouldn't get enough soldiers coming in. But history has it that his chaplaincy in his chapel, there was standing room only, even in midweek Bible studies. They would pack the place and he would preach the gospel, and his wife would take word for word, verbatim, his sermons. I couldn't avoid thinking, you know, history tells us that there were about 50,000 Australian soldiers that participated in Gallipoli, that served in Gallipoli. 8,159 of them died. 17,924 were wounded, and 70 were taken prisoners of war. And from New Zealand, there was 8,556 who served in Gallipoli, 2,721 who died. Majority of them will probably have either heard of or have gone through Oswald Chambers' ministry. Amazing. On the 17th of October 1917, he was diagnosed with appendicitis. He initially refused to go into hospital because he said the bed might be required for an injured soldier. He eventually went into hospital, and on the 19th of October 1917, he had surgery. 15th of November 1917, he died of pulmonary hemorrhage, and the whole camp, the whole military arrangement were devastated. This chaplain that everybody loved so much. And this was almost a year to the day, isn't it? It was sort of 4 days to a year to the day to Armistice Day. What was the message that Mr. Chambers, Oswald Chambers, preached so much? That everybody was so attentive and they loved to hear it. When he was in Egypt, they say that the brothels and all the houses of debauchery and leisure and pleasure, some of them shut down for lack of business. You see, the soldiers had the money they would go and buy and they go and purchase. And they shut down because the soldiers were coming to this great revival. What message was Oswald Chambers preaching? Peace with God. They were actually worried that he's preaching peace to soldiers. But no, he said, I will preach peace with God, peace with one another, and peace on the inside. Our scripture reading this morning Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, as we have read. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We serve a God of peace. Our God is a peaceful God. When Isaiah is looking forward to the coming of Christ, he says, unto us a son is born, a child is given, his name shall be called Prince of Peace. The Shalom of God, the peace of God. He is the Prince of Peace because he gives the peace and he enables us to have peace. He is the Prince of Peace because his peace is not dependent on anyone else but himself. Remember what Martha said to Jesus. He said, Master, had you been here, had you been present, my brother Lazarus would not have died. The mere presence of Jesus, the mere presence, him being there, would have made the difference. King Nebuchadnezzar throws them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, into the fiery furnace. And lo, King Nebuchadnezzar, lo, I see not only three, but four men walking in the fire. They are not bound. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, is like the Son of Man. You see, when Jesus comes into a situation, not only do the chains fall off, but it says the fire, when they took them out of the furnace, the fire hadn't licked their clothes. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. The enemy has come seeking, but he has nothing in us of him. Because our God is a God of peace. He gives us peace in the middle of turmoil. When things are happening around us, when the world is in despair, we have the peace of God in us. You see, when Jesus taught about peace, when the scriptures talk about peace, they talk about the peace with God. That we are no longer aliens from God. We are no longer foreigners. We were once aliens, but now we are sons. We now belong. We are at peace with God through Jesus. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, Paul says in Romans. Jesus himself said, my peace I leave with you. He said, I give you peace. Not only are we at peace with God, but we are at peace with one another. Vertical peace and horizontal peace. As much as is within your ability, be at peace with one another, Scripture says. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with one another. Hebrews says, pursue peace. Not only are we at peace with God, not only are we at peace with one another, but we are at peace in ourselves. Christ, the Prince of Peace, when he comes into a life, he sets it at peace. Remember what he did when he walked into the boat, when there were storms and waves, they suddenly stopped. Jesus brings peace. When they expected him to ride on a horse coming into Jerusalem, because, you see, they expected a king, somebody with a sword, to reign on the throne of David who will massacre the enemies, and he came riding on a donkey. He came in peace. He did not come as a fighter, but he came in peace. You see, this peace comes, Christ doesn't force himself into a life. God doesn't impose himself. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Our fellowship with God is when we open ourselves to God, when we welcome him in our lives. One of the scriptures that encapsulates this thought for me is Psalms chapter 24. I like the way that psalm is written out. Verse 7, 8 is almost repeated in verse 9 and 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. That's verse 8. Verse 9 repeats, lift up your heads. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. You see, it says the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, strong and mighty. He is the King of glory. But it doesn't say he will force the doors open. He says, you gates, lift up your heads. Be ye lifted, everlasting doors. The King of glory is not going to come and force his way in. But he's waiting for the gates to be opened. See, when he says, lift your heads, all ye gates, they would actually lift them high. So that coming from a distance, one can see the gates are lifted. They are welcome. And sometimes they would actually remove the whole gate when they were welcoming an important guest. They would remove the gate and pull it away so that the important guest would come in. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. It's my prayer this morning. It's my exhortation this morning that Oswald Chambers, this message of peace with God, peace with one another, and peace in our hearts may resound with us. Amen. Thank you, Mike.